This is TH-409, Week 2, Class 1. Now, real briefly, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's pick up in chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 13, and let's do some reading and then go back and start breaking some things down. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." All right, now let's back up. You notice in verse 13, he starts off by saying, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Now, what we need to do for the sake of continuity and to really get a running start into what we've just read, we need to back up and do a brief review of what we've covered so far here in chapter 14. You know, Paul starts off in verse 1 and he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." We talked about the fact that this whole issue of being weak in the faith, it's not about disbelief in Jesus. It's all about spiritual immaturity. You know, if he's weak in his understanding of what it means to be born again, weak in his understanding of what it means to be free in Christ, weak in his understanding of what it means to be released even from the bondages of the law, then, you know, that person is considered to be weak in the faith. And he says, those of us that are not weak in the faith, that we are to receive those who are weak. And he says, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, the goal is not to argue with them, but the goal is to lead them in a direction toward the freedom. We're not to criticize and tear down, but we're to try and build up as much as we possibly can. Keeping in mind that, you know, some people are so steeped in their religion, they're not going to change no matter what. Some people are just so entrenched in their past, it doesn't matter. They're only going to go so far into whatever freedom is revealed to them, but once they reach the point where those tethers are pulled tight from their past, that's it. I mean, unless they are willing to break free from that, that's it. And it's amazing to me, you know, over the years, how many people that I have seen that, you know, they praise God that I found, wow, this is a neat truth, and I didn't know this, and that's wonderful, and, you know, praise the Lord, I'll incorporate that into my life. But then it goes so far and then stops. And it's like this thing that's in them, it pulls them back. This bondage of their past, their religion. And it's weird because it's like they can't even see that it's holding them back. Some Christians have developed a sense of security within a religious system more than the security that they can have in Christ. They find a security in the organization wherein they're a part. That becomes their Christ. And it doesn't mean that, you know, they're rejecting Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. But in other words, that becomes the source of their security. And they feel good when they're a part of that, as opposed to wanting to go deeper in their relationship with God. And it's like they can't see it. Well, Paul says, look, you know, receive the weaker brother, not for the point of trying to prove them wrong, not for the point of criticizing them over their weakness, but for the point of trying to, you know, build them up and so forth. And he shares quite a bit here in these verses about what it means to be weak. And one of the things that he deals with has to do with dietary laws. how that some people are very bound up by the foods you eat and the foods that you don't eat. Well, it's not just about dietary laws, because the principles that we see here in chapter 14 can carry over into any area of life. You know, like your hair length and, you know, the way that you dress and jewelry and so on and so forth. But he's speaking here in part about food, and he talks about esteeming one day above another and so forth. And Paul's trying to clarify that, you know, there are some people that they are so bound up by this that you need to try to look at it from their perspective and understand that they're weak in the faith. You know, think of it this way. You have a little child. You know, we babysit once a week for our grandchildren. And one of the boys is only a year old. Well, he's still a little wobbly on his feet. And every time that he, you know, tries to walk, if he were to, you know, like wiggle and wobble and, you know, fall down, I don't walk up and slap him in the head and say, "What's wrong with you?" You know, I don't go out and buy him a pair of track shoes and say, "Come on, boy, let's run." He can't. He's weak in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he can't do that. So what I have to do is be patient with him and, you know, take him by the hand and let him walk with me. And, you know, sometimes little kids, this really is a good example. You know, sometimes little kids, you know, they don't want to hold your hand. They pull their hand away, you know, that independent thing, whatever. And so, you know, you can't force them, because if you try to force them, they're just going to sit down. They're not going to go anywhere. So you just have to let them go on their own until they decide they want to take your hand again and, you know, become better in their walking abilities. Same way with Christians. There are some Christians, they'll let you lead them by the hand until they just don't want to hear anymore. And then they jerk their hand away, and if you try to take it, they're going to sit down. And they're not going anywhere. They're just going to stub up. That's just the way it is. Don't try to make me. I'm here. So you just have to let them go. Then when they decide they want to get up and take your hand and, you know, do a little bit better, they'll do it. That is what Paul is talking about here. He says, receive them, but understand ahead of time that you're dealing with children, no matter how old they are. And like we shared, you can have somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years and they're still weak in the faith. And, you know, it's a hard thing to try to look at somebody and just tell them, well, you do realize that you've been born again for 47 years, but you're still weak in the faith. I mean, you're like a little child. That's highly offensive. That's doubtful disputation. Let them think they're greatly mature. Live it. Don't argue it. Demonstrate it within the structure of what they understand. Paul talks about how that in verses 7 and 8, he says, none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. Doesn't matter if we live or die. You know, it's all about the Lord. And what he's saying here is that the purpose for all we do, it's not about us. It's not, our freedom is not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. And the purpose for all we do, it's not about our church, and it's not about our denomination or our organization. It's all about Jesus Christ. We are not to allow ourselves to be pulled into bondage concerning the legalism that weaker faith Christian churches and organizations would impose upon us. Now think about this. Because in reality, when you examine what is taught in many churches and many denominations, it's like entire organizations are weak in the faith. Which means thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands, and depending upon the organization, hundreds of thousands of Christians are being kept weak in the faith. And what's so ironic is if they try to become stronger in the faith, in many cases, the door is held open for them and they're ushered out, sometimes unceremoniously. In other words, how dare you grow up spiritually? You stay where we are, weak in the faith. Now, they don't say it that way, and that's not how they perceive it. And this is what Paul, or part of what Paul is trying to get across. They don't understand. So you have to approach it from that concept, is that they really don't understand. In verse 9, he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. What he's talking about here in part is that Jesus died so that we could have freedom, so that we could have this liberty. He died so that we could be born again and have this life. He died so that we could have all of these freedoms and be set free from all of this stuff. The thing is, until you are willing to, number one, consider what you've been set free from, consider the total amount of your freedom, and embrace it, you are going to remain weak in the faith somewhere along the line. And in verses 10 through 12, he talks about judging your brother, or set it not thy brother. He says, don't you understand that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Every knee is going to bow, tongue's going to confess, and every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, don't be judging somebody because of the eating or the non-eating. Now, verses 1 through 13 are geared more toward those who are weak in the faith. Because the ones who are weak in the faith, they typically will condemn through their legalism more than the ones who are strong in the faith. Because the ones who are strong in the faith, generally speaking, they understand their freedom, but they also understand what they're dealing with. They understand that, you know, this person is weak in the faith. That's why, you know, here you are spirit-filled and, you know, you pray in tongues, you understand these things, then you come across somebody that they don't believe in this. And they believe that any time there is like a prophecy that comes forth in the church, it's somebody's attempt to write more scripture, and that's not of God. And that this tongue stuff, it's like it's learned behavior. I mean, all these different things that they talk about, all these different things that they say. The worst thing that you can do at that point in time, the worst thing you can do is to try to argue and say, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. The best thing that you can do, if you choose to engage them in a conversation about this, the best thing that you can do is really ask questions. We'll talk about this a little bit more later on tonight. But it's to ask questions. Give them the opportunity to, you know, hold court. Give them the opportunity to feel like they're in charge of the conversation. And again, we'll talk about that later on. But verses 1 through 13, or 1 through 12, is really geared more toward the weak Christian, the one who's weaker in the faith, judging the stronger one because of what he eats, what he drinks, what he wears, what day he goes to church, and so on and so forth. Because you and I both know that there are some people out there that if you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday, you're already in hell. I mean, it's over. That's it. You're burning. You know, we can smell the smoke rising from your clothing. And Paul is saying, no, this is not right. But then when you get into verse 13, it's like he begins changing this he begins addressing those who are stronger in the faith. And you're going to see this here. In verse 13, we're seeing this transition. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He says, in essence, if we were going to kind of summarize, you know, his statements here, neither those who are strong in the faith nor those who are weak should condemn. But again, most of the condemnation is going to come from those who are weaker in the faith. Not always, but most of it will. Now, again, generally, the weak in the faith condemn those who are strong in the faith, and it's simply because they don't understand. People who are weak in the faith don't recognize they're weak in the faith. And again, this is something that you have to keep in mind. If somebody does not understand about praying in tongues, it's because they don't understand it. Yet, they don't recognize that as being weak in the faith. See, when you take into consideration everything that we see written here in the New Testament, I mean, it's not just what we see in Romans, but, you know, you go back and you see the things that Jesus taught. I mean, there are things that Jesus taught that, quite honestly, people today would refute. Christians. That people today would come against. In the four Gospels, the red letters in your Bible. And if you teach it the way that Jesus taught it, there are people today who would argue it. I mean, how weak in the faith can you be? I mean, Jesus said that you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And yet today people will teach that is not true. It's not for today. But it is for today. Jesus said so. Jesus never said it would stop. He said, they that believe, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So here we are. We're actually refuting. We're arguing with Jesus when we do this. No, excuse us, Jesus, you're wrong. That doesn't work. That's not for today. Why you said that, we don't know. It's just created a whole lot of problems in the body of Christ. It would have been a whole lot better if you had just left that part out. And especially that part about the tongues. Jesus, that's really messed up a lot of people. Some of them actually think you're supposed to still do that today. Jesus, why couldn't you have just, you know, made it a little more clear that it was only temporary? So you see, people who are weak in the faith, they honestly don't understand that. Which brings up an interesting question. How weak are we? In other words, if we were to have a sit-down conversation with the Apostle Paul, how weak would he perceive us? Maybe it's best we don't think about that. The weak are more legalistic and stubborn in their traditions, and their tendency is to criticize or judge what they don't understand. And he makes a statement here about that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, it's going to be harder for a weak in the faith Christian to do this to a strong in the faith Christian. In other words, if I understand that it's okay, you know, to eat something, and I'm with you, and you really have a hard time with that, you know, but you can't eat that. How can you eat that? Well, that's not a stumbling block to me because I understand that I can, but I understand that you don't understand that I can. Therefore, until you come to the place of understanding what I understand, then we're not walking in harmony in what we understand. Do you understand? So, it's not a stumbling block to me if I don't sit there and eat the hamburger with you. Okay? It's like, all right, well, if this bothers you, then fine. I'll just, you know, what can I eat, by the way? Because I just, you know what I can't eat? Whatever they're eating. I know I can eat that and I'll be okay. So if, you know, if they're eating, you know, popcorn and popsicles, then I know I can eat popcorn and popsicles. Now, I know that's just an example, but it's harder for a weaker Christian to put a stumbling block in front of a stronger Christian, but a stronger Christian can absolutely put a stumbling block in front of a weaker Christian. Our freedom can appear to be sin to those who are weak. Absolutely. I mean, very simply, when you come to the place as a lady to understand it, you can cut your hair, it's okay. And God's not going to send you to hell. So you go and you cut your hair. And you understand it clearly that you're not going to hell. You understand from Scripture that you're not going to hell if you cut your hair. So you cut your hair. Then you go back to church on Sunday. My goodness, they may not let you in. Seriously, they may not let you in because you cut your hair. So it's very easy for freedom to appear as sin to those who are weak because they don't understand. The weak may see us, those who are strong in the faith, they may see us as sinners, compromisers, or deceived. It's so ironic. Here they are walking in really a form of compromise and definitely in deception, and not so much sin, but you know the compromise and the deception. They're walking in that. Yet they look at us and they say, oh my goodness, you're sinning. You're compromising. You're deceived. We need to pray for you. Ironically, Christian freedom can be the greatest stumbling block to weak Christians. Let that sink in. Ironically, Christian freedom can be the greatest stumbling block to weak Christians. Yeah, I'll give you one example. You take a Christian who is firmly convinced that if you do not put the tithe, the 10%, in the offering plate, you're going to be cursed with a curse, and you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. Okay? Now, if they firmly believe that, and then you stand up and you begin explaining how that, you don't have to. I mean, yeah, under the law there was a condition, you know, for tithing and so forth. But today, you know, that's not a commandment for the body of Christ. Can you understand that for them, you're literally putting them in a position of taking a chance on missing heaven? Can you see this? So therefore, the first time, I mean, if they're wanting to believe it, but yet they've still got all this I don't know. The first time they don't tithe, I'll guarantee you they'll probably lay awake at night worried about whether or not they're going to hell. Worried about whether or not that God's going to bring a curse upon them. And if they wake up tomorrow morning and one of their tires is flat, I promise you, I mean, if anything goes bad, they're going to think, I knew it, curse, there it is, now I'm in trouble. So they're going to grab their checkbook, make up the difference for God so he doesn't get too much madder at them, you know, call the pastor and repent and everything else. But you can understand this. Likewise, trying to get Christians, you know, as far as the prosperity thing is concerned, trying to get Christians to understand that, you know, you don't sow to get blessings from God. I mean, you don't have to give money to get a blessing from God. You don't give money and then turn around and start claiming the hundredfold return. You don't have to name your seed on your check there on the memo line. You know, healing for mama. You know, whatever. You try to explain that to people, I'll guarantee you that until they really understand their freedom, they're going to struggle with that. And they may think that you're trying to keep them from blessings. And it's so hard for some people to break free from these things. So the thing is, as you're trying to share with them how free we are in Christ, they may see it as you trying to lead them astray from Christ. That's why it says here that Christian freedom can be the greatest stumbling block to weak Christians, because they just don't understand. Well, he says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, this verse is really interesting because he makes this statement at the very beginning, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This word persuaded, it means exactly what it sounds like, to move, affect, or convince someone toward a particular belief through words or actions. But he says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. In other words, here's Paul, highly legalistic Jew. Now, if anybody is going to be hung up on what you can and can't eat, it's going to be Paul. If anybody is going to be hung up on what day you go to church, so to speak, you know, the Sabbath, it's going to be Paul. If anybody is going to be hung up as far as money issues, it's going to be Paul. But yet this guy has this complete turnaround. Well, the reason is right here. I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. In other words, what he's telling you is that Jesus personally persuaded Paul concerning the freedoms that we have in Christ. He personally persuaded Paul concerning this thing about the unclean. He personally persuaded Paul that there's nothing unclean. In other words, it's like God looks down and he says, okay, look, here's Paul, Damascus Road experience. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But there are still some issues that we need to deal with here. So Jesus shows up and he says, now, Paul, pull up a chair. We need to talk. Now, Paul, you know all that stuff that you've been living by all these years? Forget it. What? How can you say that? If you're Jesus, you're the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, you know, you're God. And if you're God, how can you tell me to ignore what I've lived by? Well, Paul, let me explain to you. All that stuff was a type and shadow pointing you to me. That wasn't the way you're supposed to live. The only reason that I gave the law was because you had a sin nature. Now that I'm here, you don't need that. Because everything that the law represented about me is now in you because you're born again. So let's talk about what you eat, Paul. You know all those animals that we told you not to eat before? Eat them. Are you sure? Yeah, it's okay. Go ahead and eat them. And by the way, you're going to like them. You're going to enjoy barbecued ribs. Trust me, Paul. It's going to be very good. You're going to like pork chops. You're going to like Bob Evans sausage. Trust me, Paul. It's going to be very, very good. And he says, and, you know, the thing about what day you go to church, what day is your Sabbath? Paul, it doesn't have to be the seventh day. That represented me, the rest, the spiritual rest that you enter into when you accept me as Lord. So here's Jesus. He's sitting down and he's explaining, because
I'm telling you, there is no way Paul would have received this from a person. What? You think super Pharisee is going to listen to fisherman Peter explain these things to him? Or ex-fisherman Peter? Do you think that super Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee legalistic Paul is going to sit down and let former publican Matthew teach him these things? Now, I'm sure he would have listened. Don't misunderstand. You know, Paul may have had some of his issues, but he wasn't, you know, that much of an ogre, okay? I mean, he would have listened to them. But to really get the point across, God intervened. And he sits down, he explains these things. Now, whether Paul had a dream or whether this was, you know, the third heaven thing or, you know, exactly how it took place, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, Paul is telling us, look, I'm not telling you this about the freedoms that we have because I sat down and I listened to somebody teach them to me. I didn't buy somebody's tapes. I didn't buy their book. I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, our Savior. So he's saying, look, I know this to be true. And he says here, but to him that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this word esteemeth, it's an interesting word because it, in the Greek, it means to come to a conclusion or belief through mental reasoning and calculation. In other words, God doesn't have a part in this whatsoever. You've sat down, you've given it some thought, and you've come to the conclusion, you know what? We're not supposed to eat this. I mean, if they weren't supposed to eat it under the law, then we surely aren't supposed to eat it now. Those who esteem the clean to be unclean have done so through human religious reasoning, not because it's been established in the Word of God. Now, granted, again, you know, if you don't want to eat something for health reasons or whatever, I mean, that's fine. If you want to be a vegetarian because you want to be a vegetarian, that is okay. But it's when somebody comes to the point of believing and teaching that this is an instruction from God, that's when you've crossed over into this reasoning thing. And you didn't get this instruction from God. And there are some churches, denominations, whatever, that they are very legalistic concerning what you eat and what you don't eat. One in particular, I won't be naming names, but one in particular, they even teach that it's wrong to use pepper. Because pepper is a type of stimulant. And you're not supposed to introduce stimulants to your body. Okay? Which is interesting because people that belong to that particular organization sometimes work in hospitals and administer stimulants to people. You with me? Anyway, I guess there's a difference between medical need and, you know, casual consumption. I don't know. But yeah, they, you know, and this is part of what they teach. It's not that they're mean people or anything like that. It's just they've come to the conclusion you shouldn't do this, but it can't be supported with Scripture. Now they try. But in reality, it contradicts the freedoms that we have in Christ. And when the weak partake of the unclean, clean thing, their conscience condemns them. In other words, here it is clean, but they've reasoned among themselves that this thing is unclean. So therefore, to them, it is unclean. Use a simple example. We talked about pork. There are those that today still believe if you eat pork, it's a sin. It's wrong. So they don't eat pork, even though it's clean, even though you can eat it. Now, you may not want to for health reasons, but you can. From God's perspective, it's like if you want to eat it, you can eat it. But to these folks, they look at it and they say, wait a minute, you can't. That's unclean. So even though it's clean, to them, it is unclean. And here's the thing about it. God respects that. God doesn't condemn them. Remember the example of the little child? When our little one-year-old falls down because he's kind of wobbly, I don't condemn him. And maybe if he falls down and bumps his head, you know, cries a little, I pick him up. I hold him. You know, I rub the boo-boo. I kiss it and I make it better. And, you know, I wipe the tears off his face. And, you know, I love him so much. That's the way it is with God. He looks at these who are weak in the faith and his heart goes out to them. Because, I mean, he's not mad at them because they've reasoned that things he said you can do, they don't think you can. His heart goes out to them because he understands how much they're missing. And see, it's not just about food, guys. The food thing is just the tip of the iceberg as far as legalism is concerned. It's about their whole life with Christ. If you find people that are legalistic concerning what kind of food you can eat, I'll guarantee you there's a whole lot of legalism in other areas of their life. It's not just about the food. Because the more freedom that you experience and come to understand in Christ, the more you're going to understand, well, for crying out loud, it's not about that. You can eat anything you want. That is so basic and elementary. And yet a lot of people are so hung up on that. That's just, if you will, on the surface. There's a whole lot more that's going to be taking place on the inside. So from the perspective of these folks, it is wrong for them to partake of that which is clean. And God respects that. He doesn't condemn them. It's like he's up in heaven saying, oh, I mean, if that's the way you want to be, it doesn't have to be like that. You know, I love you, and I want you to understand that you're not bound by those things as far as I'm concerned. But as long as you think, it's like a child. How many of you, when you were kids, were afraid of the dark? Man, I'm telling you, when I was a kid, I had some real issues with that. I can remember one time. I mean, it made such an impact on me, I still remember it. In fact, I can still see it in my mind. I mean, I was scared of all kinds of stuff. And I can remember one time it was on a Sunday night or a Saturday night. Or anyway, I'm 10 years old, okay? I just don't remember. I might have been 9. I don't know. But I walked from our living room into the bathroom. And it was in the summertime. And I look, there was a window that was right above the bathtub, okay? And I look at the window. And for whatever reason, I think I'm seeing a gorilla look in the window. And I stood there frozen and I started screaming. I mean, like in those horror movies, that kind of scream. I mean, any voice change that had taken place in my life up to that point was completely eliminated. I'm screaming like a girl. And I mean this. And boy, my dad and my mom come running in like, what in the world? And all I could say was, a gorilla, a gorilla, a gorilla. Now, it's funny to look back on it, okay? And the windows were high enough that honestly, as big as gorillas are, there's no way a gorilla could have been looking in that window. I mean, he'd have had to, you know, grab a hold of the window sill and pull himself up to look in. And my dad, he goes, you know, he's looking. He said, no, there's nothing. Well, you know, they're holding me. And it's okay. There's no gorilla. Everything's okay. Everything's fine. They knew there was no gorilla. And nobody else on earth would have believed there was a gorilla looking. But to me, there was a gorilla looking in that window. Okay. Now, Mom and Dad didn't start slapping me around and throwing me up against the wall and saying, you dumb fool. You really believe there was a gorilla looking in? How dumb can you be? You stupid little kid. What's wrong with you? Oh, we ought to throw you out. They didn't do that. They took me in their arms. I was weak in the faith, okay? I can remember another time. I'm laying in bed, and I think where my bed was, I could see out my door right into our kitchen. And I'm laying there and I'm looking into the kitchen. And as I'm standing here right now, I truly believed that there was a man in our kitchen. And it's, in my imagination, I literally saw what I thought was this guy reach over and pull out the drawer where our knives and forks were. Now, look, we're talking stainless steel, all right? Not Tiffany silver, okay? And that he was, like, taking it out. And I was scared. And so I'm laying in bed and I'm going, Mom! Mom! And, she, you know, nobody responds. So I get a little bit louder. Mom! Mom! Now, in my mind, Mom's going to hear me, okay? I don't realize that if I have to get so loud that I wake her up, that Mr. Silverware Taker is going to hear me too. Well, finally, she wakes up and she comes in. She says, what? There's a man in the kitchen taking the silverware. And And she looks, there's nobody in the kitchen. And so she consoles me and so forth. But again, there I am, weak in the faith. Now, those are kind of silly, funny examples. But mom and dad didn't criticize me. God does not criticize or come down on Christians who believe. I mean, they're convinced in their heart. If I go to church on any day but Saturday, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So, God, look, I'm being faithful to you. I'm not compromising like all those other Christians out there. They're foolishly deceived. And God, I'll do everything I can to let people know that you got to go to church on Saturday and so on. And God says, you know, I'd rather you didn't do that. Just kind of keep it to yourself, okay? But you know I love you because your motivation is right. And see, that's the thing. They are truly trying to be pleasing to God. They're not trying to be messed up. They really want to be pleasing in His sight. It's just that they've created legalism for themselves, or they've allowed somebody else to impose it upon them. So, to people who believe that something is unclean, okay, and using that word to describe wearing jewelry or makeup or not wearing a suit or, you know, suit and tie, I mean, whatever it would be, if that's how they see it, then to them, that's the way it is, even though to God it's not. And he says in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, can you see he's talking to those who are stronger in the faith, not to the ones who are weaker. And he says, if your brother be grieved. Now, that phrase, be grieved, means to afflict with sorrow, afflict with grief, or offend. And he says, listen, you know, if your brother be grieved with your meat, then the problem's with you, not with your brother. Exercising freedom when another is offended is not walking in love. And that's what he's saying here when he says, now walkest thou not charitably, or now walkest thou not in my love. If eating meat grieves your brother, offends, afflicts him with sorrow. See, here's the thing. It's not just a matter that it would afflict him with sorrow from the perspective of, oh, I'm offended that you would do this in front of me. I mean, that could be part of it. But you're also going to understand this whole thing where he says grieved with the sorrow, afflicted with sorrow. Do you understand that from his perspective, you've just committed sin? He may be grieved with sorrow over you. And think of it this way. He may be so concerned about the condition of your soul, he goes to God in intercession over you. Oh, God, please forgive him. God, please forgive him. He didn't mean to do this. God, please, I pray for his restoration, that he get back right with you. Father, please, please, Father, don't condemn him for this. Can you see this? And God, can you imagine now being God the Father? I don't know about you, but to me, something like that might actually bring tears, you know, figuratively speaking at least, to God's eyes, because he can see the heart of this weaker Christian so concerned over this other who's done something that's perfectly all right in the eyes of God, but the weaker Christian doesn't understand it. And now his heart is torn with sorrow over the fact that he's concerned his brother in the Lord might miss out. Now, you know, when you start looking at it from this perspective, you can see how that you really need the compassion of Christ operating on the inside toward those people. And all too often sometimes, you know, we can get a little headstrong about this. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We could destroy a brother in Christ with our freedom. And here's the thing that's interesting about this. God is giving us this warning. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, again, he's using the example of meat. It could be other things. But religious traditions can be very confusing and controlling. And we all know that. I think every one of us have broken free from a lot of traditions over the last, you know, several years of our walk with Christ. Exercising freedom could cause a brother to become hardened through unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is a dangerous thing to walk in. So if we exercise our freedom, and somebody could really take offense over that and hold that against us and have a hardened heart toward us. Likewise, exercising freedom could cause a brother to compromise his way into sin. In other words, here he is weak in the faith, and then he sees you do something that it has been hammered into him. It's sin. It's sin. It's sin. Then all of a sudden, he sees you do it, and for he has respect for you as a Christian. And you think, well, gee whiz, I mean, if you can do that, maybe you can do this too. Or maybe you can do this too. Or maybe you can do... And because of their weakness in the faith, your freedom demonstrated before them could possibly lead that weaker brother to really compromise. Because now he feels like, well, for crying out loud, if you can do that, you can do just about anything. I mean, why not? And so in that, you could actually cause a weaker brother to go back into a world of sin and the guy not even realize it. And you know what's here? Think about this. I'd be willing to guess that there are some of you here tonight, you know of Christians who have begun compromising, gotten back to the point to where they still believe everything's okay between them and God, but they're doing a whole lot of stuff which absolutely is not right before God. Well, that's a process. It didn't happen overnight. Somehow they have been impacted. I don't know how, but somehow they've been impacted to think that it's okay to compromise in certain areas and it's going to be okay. And they've eventually gotten to the point where now their behavior includes a whole lot of sin. And God's saying, look, you know, you're the one that's strong in the faith. You need to know, you should know better than this. Don't demonstrate your freedom if it's going to create an issue or stumbling block in front of your brother. Well, listen, before we get into the next verse, let's go ahead and take a break.